Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. So far the reading of God's word, and our text is especially from verse 23 of chapter 7 through verse 2 of chapter 8. And of course the key words being what we find in verse 1, we have such a high priest. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a high priest. We have a high priest. Maybe that sentence doesn't do much for you, at least not initially. Maybe you think when you hear it, high priest, that sounds so Old Testament-like. Or maybe even that sounds so cultish, New Age-ish kind of. But we get it straight out of the Bible, and we get it straight out of the New Testament. Hebrews 8 verse 1, we have a high priest, says the author. And he's come at that point to a bit of a climax. We have such a high priest, he says. A high priest with all the qualifications and greatness that has just been outlined for us in chapter 7 of this letter. And the point is, that is what is true for every Christian and for the whole Christian church. And when you know it, when you get it, and when you know him, the implication is that that is absolutely life-changing. It completely transforms the way that you think and pray and live and worship and die. To know that we have a high priest. We have him. We have him. Well, who is he? Of course, we all know, don't we? He's Christ. That's who is in view in these verses, and that's who is in view again this afternoon. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. He who is from God. He who reveals God. And He who has done so much to reconcile sinners like us to God. He is the one who is in view. And the key point that is being made now concerning Him is that He is a priest. He is a priest like none other. He is a high priest. He is the chief of priests and the best of them. Now Jesus being high priest, that is because He is Christ. That is to say, it is because He is the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One of God. And to say all that, what we have to understand is that those terms all have content. They are full of meaning and significance and relevance. Indeed, to be Christ, especially, that means for Jesus that He has been set apart and equipped to be three particular things or to serve in three particular ways. All together, all as one. The first is, as you know, to be prophet, to be supreme teacher, to be Him whom we so need to instruct us and to lead us into all the truth concerning Himself, concerning ourselves, and concerning the full salvation He has accomplished. Jesus, as Christ, He is prophet, and He must be your prophet. And He must be my prophet. But likewise, and that is the point this afternoon, likewise He is priest. To be Christ means He is anointed as high priest, the greatest and most glorious priest of all. In Jesus Christ, we have a high priest. And the truth is, that is news to lift our spirits. And that should be news to draw us to Him. And that should be news to make us sing and be full of joy all the days of our life. We have a high priest. So I have 5 points that I want to bring out concerning Him and then draw to a conclusion with 1 or 2 applications. First of all, we say about this priest, Christ is our high priest. He's essential. He's essential. Let's think for a moment of the way the Lord was teaching this already way back in the Old Testament when He established the priesthood of Aaron. We don't have time today, but it would be worthwhile to read through chapters like Exodus 28 and 29 and Leviticus 8, 9 and 10 and also Numbers, different passages in Numbers where the Lord outlines in detail the raising up of Aaron, the anointing of Aaron, and the duties and work of Aaron. Aaron and his sons, the Lord God appointed them to be priests before Him. And they served the Lord, and they stood in for the people, and it was through them, really, it was through the priests that the people could draw near to God. Think of how the priests would oversee the whole sacrificial system. And especially how the priests would officiate on the Day of Atonement. No one but the priests. No one but the priests could come close to the Lord. Only they had access, for example, to the holy place. And then to the Holy of Holies where the Lord came and where the Lord dwelt. Only the priests could go there. And in the case of the Holy of Holies, only one priest and only one time per year. And always he had to have blood in his hands. More on that later. But the point is, if you wanted, in the Old Testament era, if you were struck with guilt for sin, and you wanted to become reconciled with the Lord God, and you wanted to taste the freshness of His forgiving grace and mercy, every time you had to involve the service of a priest. Yes, it was the priest ultimately who did the work. And who went before you. And why was this so? The answer is sin. Earlier in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, Verse 17, reference is made to Christ as our priest and how what he did was make propitiation for the sins of the people. The sins of the people. You see, that really is your problem and mine. The sins of the people. Here is why we need a priest and a high priest. Being sinners and sinful, which means simply that we are guilty and we are dirty. We are guilty before God as having broken His holy commandments. That is even how we are born into this world, as those who are guilty in Adam and as those who left to ourselves only ever, always increase our guilt every day. And with that guilt, we become defiled and corrupted, dirty, polluted, not clean, not pure, not good. And so our need in terms of living before God and someday coming to stand before God and being judged by God. Our need is somehow to make atonement for sin, to pay for our sin, and to get clean and pure of our sin. But how? That's where we meet the great problem. Both of those things we cannot do. Atone for sin and become pure from sin. None of us has that ability anymore. None of us even has that desire by nature. Sin, being what it is, has so neutralized us and leveled us in terms of any capabilities before the Lord God, in terms of pleasing Him and becoming reconciled to Him. And what all this means is that the only way of escape is through the help of another and through the work specifically of a priest. Why a priest? Well, because just as is taught to us in the Old Testament and is as true still today, a priest, being a priest, could make an offering for sin. And a priest, being a priest, could intercede for sinners, put in a good word for sinners. And a priest, in turn, could convey to sinners the blessing of God. Try to remember those three things. When you think of priests, what do priests do? They sacrifice, they pray, and they convey blessing. That is what the Old Testament priests did. That was God's commission to them, and He commissioned it because that is what the people needed. They needed it then, and they need it now. You and me, we need a sacrifice, and we need an advocate. An intercessor, a representative, someone to speak for us. And we need someone to convey to us the blessing of God. If we do not have a priest, a real and effective and almighty priest, the very priest that Hebrews is talking about, if we do not have a priest, we are then in terms of eternity so finished. The most you will get are some years here on this earth, and for the rest, the only prospect can be hell. But, says the apostle, we have a high priest. And what good news this is and can be to everyone who has come to see and say, I am a sinner, and I don't know what to do about my sin. The great gospel is that God knows what to do about your sin. He has sent to us a high priest, and He's essential. So that's first. Secondly, He's amazing. Christ as high priest, He's amazing. Just think, for example, of what He has done. As high priest, He has brought a sacrifice. As I said, that is what priests do. And that then is what Christ has done. He has come to be a priest, a high priest. He has come to bring a sacrifice. What was the sacrifice? In the Old Testament, as we know, the priest brought bulls and goats and lambs and doves. And notice that all these animals, they were brought to the altar and they were killed. They were killed. Their blood was shed. Their lives were lost. Their bodies, their carcasses were burned on the altar. So, is that what Christ did? Did He come with a bull or a goat from heaven, say? Did He come maybe with many bulls and goats and lambs? But that would make sense, wouldn't it? If he's going to be a high priest for sinners throughout time and place. How many sins are in view? How much guilt has accumulated? How much dirt soils and defiles all of humanity? If Christ is going to deal with that, maybe what he did was find every sheep he could and every bull worthy to be offered. Maybe what he did was put them all in a great big pasture, fenced in, and one by one slaughter them. No, that's not what he did. Remember what our text says. If we didn't read it, we'd probably never believe it. But go back to Hebrews 7, verse 27, at the end of the text. He, that's Christ, he offered up himself. Himself. Over in chapter 9, we read that he shed not the blood of goats and calves, but he shed his own blood. His own blood. And chapter 9, verse 14 says again, he offered himself. Chapter 9, verse 28, Christ was offered. You see, this is what he did as priest. He didn't bring a sacrifice. He became the sacrifice. And therein he served both as priest and as offering, laying down his life, giving himself as a ransom. He offered himself. Does that not set him apart? So apart from all others. Does it not highlight his greatness and compel us to say he's amazing. He's amazing. But that's not all. Think of what he's doing. Priests sacrifice and likewise they pray, they intercede. That means they represent those whom they serve. They represent and they put in a good word for those whom they serve. Let's say one of you young people really messes up and your parents become upset and the relationship completely breaks down. Sometimes that happens. We can hear about that. Sometimes maybe some of you know about that. That's always hard and painful when that happens. But say that's you, young people, and say that's you, and there comes a point where you want to return home. You need help. You know you need it. And you need help also to go home. You need someone to go before you and put in a good word for you. Someone to say to your parents, look, they're sorry. They want to reconcile. They're ashamed. They want to apologize and seek forgiveness. They're looking for your mercy and grace and so on. We need an intercessor. All of us do. And that is exactly what Christ as high priest is doing. And what an intercessor, what an advocate he is. Because he is with the Father. He is in the presence of the Father as the beloved Son of the Father. As the successful Savior. As the one who has been obedient to his Father. And he is an intercessor now for sinners. People who by nature hate him. And with our sins we have contributed to his suffering and death. We are the reason for it. But having offered himself and having atoned fully for sin at Calvary, the Lord Jesus now goes into the presence of his Father and he says, concerning all his people, he says things like, forgive that one, Father. Be merciful to her, Father. Work in them, Father. Oh, help those people there, Father. Do not charge them for all their sin and rebellion, but set them free from guilt and judgment through the power of the blood that was shed. Listen to these great words from Hebrews 9, verse 24. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. He didn't just go into the mere earthly holy of holies. He went into the heavenly holy of holies. And he went there, the apostle says, into the presence of God for us. For us. With his blood bought salvation and his great redemptive victory in hand, the Savior enters into the presence of the Father, there to mediate, there to intercede, there to seek the Father's forgiveness and more. And oh, how the Father loves him there. And do you realize that that is what he is doing? even now, right now, all the time, for every one of His people, throughout the ages, as we live and die. This is what Christ as High Priest is doing. He is praying. He is pleading. He is interceding. We read even exactly that from chapter 7, verse 25. He always lives to make intercession for them. That is, for all who look to Him in faith, for them. Means when you wake up in the night and you can't sleep, and you're thinking, and you're reflecting, you can remember, all this time, there is someone who has been praying for me. Oh, what an amazing High Priest Jesus is as High Priest. How utterly unselfish and devoted and perfect He is in terms of His being this priest. And then think yet of what He gives, still under the point of His being amazing, what He's done, offered Himself, what He's doing, praying unceasingly, and what He gives, even now and to all His people. He gives blessing. He gives divine blessing, heavenly blessing, constant blessing, rich blessing. Who can measure, for instance, the blessing of the forgiveness of our sins? And what about the blessing of peace with God? And what about the blessing of power through the now sent to us Holy Spirit and purpose in our life and the prospect of eternal life? And until then, all the time, the promise of His presence, of His help, and of His care to go with us through our life. What blessings can compare to these great gospel blessings secured through the High Priest and His work and granted to us now as a result of His prayers and intercessions and experienced by us through the Spirit? And all this is the Lord Jesus Christ being to us priest. How can anyone not be impressed and in awe of so great a High Priest as the Lord Jesus Christ, so great a Savior, so comprehensive is His saving work, so perfectly is He suited to meet our need, and so effectively does He carry out the commission He's been given, even for undeserving and so often unwilling sinners like us. Christ, our High Priest, He's essential. He's amazing. Thirdly, He's unique. He's unique. What's that mean? Well, it means simply that there is really no one ever like Him. Is that not one of the points that the author to the Hebrews is trying to reinforce, especially at the end of chapter 7? Like when it is pointed out that the Old Testament priests were weak and with that also sinful. And so before they serve as priests for others, they had to serve as priests for themselves. They had to bring an offering for themselves. But in that connection, Christ is so different. What special things are said about Him. For example, in verse 26, "For such a High Priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." This man, this God-man, stands in a class all by Himself. And being thus holy and pure and good and righteous, He is uniquely situated and positioned and equipped to do all that is needed to be our priest. On that point too, think how compared to the Old Testament priests, Christ is so much more effective. Back in the Old Testament, sacrifices happened every day. Every day. Hebrews 7 verse 27 speaks of the daily offerings. There was the daily killing of the animals. There was the daily spilling of blood. How much blood through the centuries ran through the temple courts and before that through the tabernacle sanctuary. All that blood of all those animals, thousands and thousands and millions. And every day again. And the next day, and the next day. But then comes Christ, and He does it, the Bible says, once and for all. He suffers once and fully, and that counts for forever. Over in chapter 10, Verse 14, we read that by one offering, Christ has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Never again does a sacrifice need to be made. Never again does an offering have to be brought to the sanctuary. Christ has done it all. And then there is the point about so many priests and the succession of priests. And one of the reasons given is that they all die. Back in chapter 7, verse 23, they were prevented by death from continuing. They all died. Well, someone says, so did Christ. And that's true. He too died. In the offering of himself, he died, but that offering being successful and effective, he could not thereby stay dead. Instead, he rose again to life and to glory. And did you notice that line that we read earlier in Hebrews 7 in verse 16? He has the power of an endless life. He never runs out. He's never gone. He'll never be something of the past. He lives forever. All of which is to say and to underscore that Christ as our high priest, he's not only essential and amazing, he's unique. He's most gloriously unique. And by the way, that's not only in contrast to all the Old Testament priests and their system, but it is also in contrast to every man-made religion and spirituality and all the so-called priests, the people, the things, the rituals, whatever else sinners look to in hopes of attaining to everlasting life. All the priests of this world pale and ultimately fade away in comparison to Christ, our high priest. Only he is sinless and effective and almighty. And as the Bible says elsewhere, there is no other name. And where is he? And what do we know about him further? Well, that's our next point. He's installed. He's installed. Now, maybe someone says, what does that mean? Well, it's an effort to highlight the language of our text that says that we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is seated there. Even now, he is seated there. He has been exalted. He has been set up on the throne. He has been inaugurated. He has been publicly declared to be the high priest. And all this by God's sovereign decree and according to his great power. It happened. When did it happen? It happened when he ascended into heaven as the risen Savior. And the Bible says that then he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because he was finished his atoning work. And he sat down because he has been thus appointed to serve. You see, what is helpful about this point is that we are reminded, we are confronted with the fact that Christ is not simply a figure of the past. He is not simply someone in history. Yes, he has come in history. He has acted in history. But even till the present and to all eternity, he continues now as the God-appointed high priest who has been set up by the Father for this purpose. We should think of him. And even now, let us be considering him, how he is reigning in glory and power, and how he is serving as priest. He is installed. And the text says so confidently and so boldly, we have him. And with that then, being essential and amazing and unique and installed, he is available and he offers himself to us. How beautifully that is put in chapter 7, verse 25, where it says, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, what the apostle wants his readers to know, And what the living God, through the whole of His Word, would have us all to know is that at His right hand sits the High Priest, the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is able to save to the uttermost. That means completely, fully, totally. No matter how guilty or how dirty you are, no matter how much history you have of sin, no matter how many times you have transgressed or against better knowledge you have sinned, or in the face of so many blessings and so much goodness, the reality is we are all sinners. And we all need this priest, this high priest, and we are to come to Him. And whoever comes to Him, He will serve and He will save. He is available and He offers Himself and He summons us to find our salvation in Him. And we are to go, and we are to go again, and we are to go again and again, and not cease to go to Him. As we finish this afternoon, we really come to that major, major question. What have you done with this high priest? Can you say, like the apostle, we have a high priest? Can you say that as one who has gone to Him? As one who in all your brokenness and need has said, Lord, I can't help myself anymore. Please be merciful to me. Cleanse me from my sin, all my hardness and stubbornness and coldness and rebellion and more. You know, it's so important to understand that there is no other high priest. And that if we do not have this high priest, we are therefore without a high priest. And if we should die without a high priest, we will perish. Have you therefore gone to this high priest? And does this going to Him and trusting in Him mark your life and mine? Is this how also we teach our children and train up our children, that they from early on know they need a high priest, and there is a high priest, and they are called and urged to go to Him? As we close, I want to read two different things for you to try and bring forward the urgency and the glory of Christ as our high priest and how to respond to Him. Two different things. One is a little section of a story, and the last one is a poem from a long time ago. The story is from C.S. Lewis, one of his Chronicles of Narnia. And it's a section where a girl named Jill bursts into an opening in the forest. She is thirsty, and she spies a stream not far away. But she doesn't rush forward to throw her face into its refreshing current. Instead, she freezes in fear because a lion is resting in the sun right beside the stream. You know, sometimes people are afraid of the high priest, Christ. He's so grand. He's so holy. He's so great. But listen to what happens. There is this girl, Jill, and this stream, and this lion, the Christ figure, the lion. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream, meanwhile, was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. But the lion said, there is no other stream. That's the story. There is no other stream. There is no other high priest. You don't go to him. You will die. But even as there is no other stream and there is this lion, there is this priest, and his greatness can be overwhelming. He, in all of his love, was drawing Jill, and he, in all of his love, is calling you and me. And so here's the poem. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty. Glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. And may our response then be the last line that goes like this. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior, the high priest. There are 10,000 charms. Amen.